I want to get right into the word. I don't know if it's a tradition here or not to stand when we read the word, but I think I would like for us to stand if you're able and willing. Let's stand today for the reading of the word. I want to start in Joshua, and before you put that up, I do want to set the stage just a minute. I am hoping to deliver a word that God gave to me that brings encouragement, it strengthens, and gives hope. And you're going to see what I mean as the lesson unfolds. But let's just go ahead and read from Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be a few verses. I'll try to do it quickly. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. There's so many rabbit trails. There's so many sermons we could preach just in what we've already read. Be disciplined, Sean. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, he reiterates it. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? He says it one more time, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I'm going to go to one more verse. This one's going to jump over to Paul's words to the Corinthians, his first letter to Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing in this church, this ministry, in the lives of the individuals represented in this building. We thank you for the sweet anointing, the sweet presence of the Spirit of God. Nothing compares to just a moment in your presence. And God, we thank you for your word. I pray now that you speak to all of us from your word. Let the seed of the word of God be planted deep down inside our heart. Let it grow up to bear fruit. And let it do what only your word can do. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. So if I can, I want to give a little bit of background on how we got to that portion of Joshua. Now, how many of you know that we are in the season of Passover? Passover is upon us, unleavened bread. It's a seven-day convocation, holy day. We call it feast days. It's not really the best translation into English. It's more like an appointment. But that's the period of time that we're in. And so God brought Israel out of Egypt and instituted the first Passover. You with me? And there's all kinds of typologies. I love to look at typologies in the Word. You know, we know that Jesus fulfilled the spring feast at his first appearance. He was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, resurrected on first fruits. And we see this pattern over and over, blood, water, and spirit. Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blood, water, spirit. That pattern is over and over. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And so they come out of Egypt, and how many of you know what happens next? What was supposed, I've heard scholars estimate anywhere from like a couple days to a couple weeks or whatever. The point is they wandered for 40 years on what should have been a very short trip, comparatively speaking. But another typology that I would love to talk about sometime, it's one of my favorite things to preach, especially in the season of Passover, is why did that happen? Well, you see, God took them out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And that speaks powerfully to my life. The firstborn nature couldn't cross over the Jordan. They wandered for 40 years. The first generation had to die out. Even Moses couldn't cross over the Jordan and take possession of the land that had been promised. Now, I like to see a typology in that too. The schoolmaster, Paul calls it, the schoolmaster, the tutor, it can take you up to the Jordan, but only Joshua, Yehoshua in Hebrew, Yeshua, it's the same, it's like Joseph and Joe, kind of, or Michael and Mike. Jesus is Joshua, Yehoshua, Yeshua. Only Yeshua can cross us over into the land of living in the Spirit. The law is good. We read in Joshua, don't discard the schoolmaster once you get over there. Otherwise, you're going to fall apart. You don't have an instruction manual for how to live, right? But only Jesus can take us into the land of the promise, which I believe is life in the Spirit. Did you know that all four Gospels say, all four Gospels are in agreement, or not, I'm getting my words twisted. Not everything that happened is in all four Gospels. That's the way to say it. Did you know that the birth of Jesus, which we celebrate every year, we consider that pretty important, right? But it's only in two out of the four gospel accounts. You know what is in all four gospels? If you read the first three chapters of every one of the four gospels, it begins the same way, that Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist says, I come preaching repentance, I baptize in water, but one greater than I is going to come after me. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Forgive me, that's my KJV Pentecostal roots slipping out. I forgot we're supposed to say Holy Spirit now. I'm joking. Jesus takes us into the life of the Spirit. So if we back up, we're going to see some of Moses' last words in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy is a retelling. It also lays out the blessings and the curses that accompany obedience or disobedience. So we're going to go through this. Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to take possession of it, and he drives away many nations from before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, if I said that incorrectly, don't tell me. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God turns them over to you and you defeat them, you shall play patty cake with them. You shall be tolerant. You shall utterly destroy them. Hang with me. You shall not make a covenant with them or be gracious to them. Furthermore, you should not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me, and they will serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But this is what you'll do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their memorial stones, cut their asherim to pieces, and burn their carved images in the fire. Verse 6, for you are a holy people. What is holy? It means separate. Did anybody grow up with like Christmas china, like that was stored in the cabinet year round and you only took it out for like Christmas? That's kind of the image, the mental image that I get when I think about holy. It's set apart. You can use the Tupperware and the plastic and the paper plates. That's for every day of the year. But God wants somebody that's holy and set apart, that's uncommon. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That was Moses' talking to them and saying, you're about to cross over the Jordan. You're about to cross over into the land of promise. No more wandering. No more wilderness experience. You're about to cross over. And Joshua chapter 3, he reiterates the same thing, verses 10 and 11. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now, you can already tell, some of you have heard me before, some of you, this is your first time. You can already tell, though, that I'm real big on studying cover to cover. I don't agree with those who say that we can throw away the first two-thirds of the book and then understand the second or the third. And so I look at these things, and what does the Ark of the Covenant symbolize? It's God's presence on earth. What we used to call the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah, the manifest presence of God dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant. So what's he saying? It's the Spirit-filled life. This is what we can take from it. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 10? These things happen to them for our learning. We can understand what God's trying. He reveals the end from the beginning. He takes what is known and teaches the unknown. He's trying to show us that, you know, I grew up hearing, and I've probably even done it myself, so I'm not trying to wrinkle any theological feathers. But I don't believe that crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, I don't think that the best typology of that is going to heaven. Where are the enemies you're going to fight in heaven? But it says there's seven nations greater and mightier than you. So what's God trying to say to us through his word? You know, you saw pictures of me praying for people in countries where there's rampant idolatry. Hinduism, you know, there's 330 million estimated gods and goddesses that are worshipped. Temples on every corner. Over here at Starbucks. Over there, you've got a monkey god statue on one corner. You got the elephant god temple on the other, and this thing and that thing. You go to a Buddhist nation, it's the same thing. What we call Buddhism, you know, a lot of culturally they'll mix it with ancestor worship. We call animism, worship the trees, the rocks, the spirits, all that. And so it's a very spiritually active environment. I don't know if you believe in this kind of stuff. That's cool if you do or not. Like I tell Kristen, babe, you're entitled to your opinion, and I'm entitled to the truth. But there is a presence that you can feel, that you can discern. If you're prayed up full of the Spirit of God, you can sense a difference in the atmosphere. I've seen demons manifest in service. I've seen demons be cast out. I've prayed for people to be delivered. Some have been, some haven't. And that tripped me up when I first started going, like, well, I guess I'm just not anointed enough. I'm not spiritual Superman. No, it has nothing to do with that. You cannot override somebody's will. A lot of people don't want to be free. So I want you to hear what I'm saying. You see this title slide, and to me it says a lot. I don't know if it says something to you, but you'll never, ever hear me deny the supernatural. Ever. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed God's power. I've seen lives transformed. I've seen people fall out under the power of God, speaking in unknown tongues, without having to be coached, prompted, no Hammond B3 organ, no lights and fog show. But the power of God is still just as real today as it was in Acts chapter 2. And I've seen that there is a power that is not God's power. There is a supernatural power. So you'll never see me deny that there are demonic forces at work. Ever. You'll never get that. But here's the thing, Pastor Bill. I could almost title this sermon, Poor Devil, He Gets Blamed for Everything. Brother Sean, you got to pray for me. You got to pray for me. I got a headache. Stop hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. You got to pray for my diabetes. You got to, well, maybe you should put down the Hershey bar. Oh, I need to get off of something. I need to get on something else. The devil's fighting me in my finances. Well, have you read a Dave Ramsey book? Have you read an investing book of any kind? Have you sought out wisdom? My marriage is falling apart. The devil's attacking me. Maybe you just need to be nice. Buy some flowers every now and then. I was talking to the ladies. And I grew up in Pentecost. I know how it goes. I've been hearing saints bind the devil for almost 43 years now. Binding and loosing is talking about something completely different. If binding Satan was going to work, shouldn't he be pretty well tied up by now? And I say that because I am one. It's an insider. I'm not poking fun. I'm not offending anybody. But I think we need to grow in our maturity and understanding. Pastor, I don't know how you feel about this, Wayne, but I personally don't think that I'm at the level where Satan himself is interested very much in what I do. We have this false idea that he is God's equal counterpart. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's a created being. God is sovereign over all. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He has all power in heaven and earth. Satan is not omnipotent, and he is not omnipresent like God is. Demonic forces are at work. But can we please give poor old devil a little bit of a break? I feel sorry for him sometime. Not everything is a hashtag trick of the enemy. Not everything is a spiritual attack. Yes, it exists. Yes, it exists. But I believe that when we cross over, you know, we go through the waters of salvation, thank God, praise God, we're saved by calling on the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. But can I submit to you, I don't know if you're going to agree with this one, that's kind of where the battle begins. Have you noticed that? You turn your life over to Jesus, you start living for him, and then things just like, it gets tough. It gets tough. I'm not one of these preachers that's going to tell you that if you want your best life now, just sign this card and, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory and great. Which, by the way, Pastor Dwayne, I forgot. We didn't lock the doors. We didn't have the ushers lock the doors. I need 1,000 people in here to give $20. That's a joke. That's a joke. It's from a video that went viral the past couple weeks. I'm not one of those that's going to sell you a false product that's going to end up knocking you out of the race when it doesn't happen. What I am trying to say, what God has given me to present to this crowd and to myself, is if we want to walk in the land of promises that God has given us, we have some enemies that we've got to fight. Let's put up that next verse, please. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua said to him, "Don't be afraid or dismayed." There it is again. "Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Has God promised to give us victory if we don't get in the battle? We have a part to play. Yes, we cannot earn our salvation. I'm not taking anything away from the power of God. I've seen incredible things. I hope I'm coming across clearly. What I'm saying is, how can we still have struggles with certain sins? How can we have anger issues, marriage issues, money problems, this problem, that problem? I've known people that have been coming to church all their life, longer than I've even been alive. They've been in church serving God. But there's still strongholds in their life they've never defeated. We can't fight an enemy that we can't even identify. And where do we get these strongholds? You see, I believe that it's a product of our mind, of our soul. Not everything is a spiritual battle. I believe that most of the spiritual warfare that we do is actually doing work on our own soul. We all inherit a flesh nature. We are bipolar beings when we live for God. We have multiple personalities. We have dual natures. We're living with one foot in this world, but also with the Spirit of God residing within us. Our blessed hope, Paul says, is the hope of the resurrection. Not only when we're reunited with our loved ones who've gone on before, but also we receive glorified bodies. What does glorified mean? That means immortal. The way that God originally created Adam, Jesus has won back. The second Adam has won back immortality. And we're going to put on a resurrected body just like Jesus has. But until then, even Paul lamented this body of sickness, of sin and death. We're multiple personalities. We have dual natures that are fighting, just like Rebecca gave birth to Jacob and Esau. There were two nations warring within her, two natures. Our firstborn nature must die if we're ever going to walk in the Spirit of God. If we're going to walk pleasing to God, we've got to fight these battles. We've got to identify the enemies of our soul. It's the strongholds in our mind. I don't know how you feel about this, but this is something I'm pretty passionate about. I personally, you do you, boo, but I personally do not like to hear about generational curses. That does not comport with my theology. There is no curse, there's no name, there's no sickness. There's nothing that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to save our soul, but not to break some kind of generational curse. The devil is a liar. But what I think should be said instead, it's not a generational, you've just been taught. We've been taught, we've been handed down ways of thinking. Well, my mama was bad with men, and I'm bad with men, and yeah, I just have bad luck with it. Maybe you need some wisdom. Well, my daddy could never get ahead in life, and he was always working for the man, and he always struggled, and we're just cursed in this family when it comes to money. Maybe you need some wisdom. Maybe there are some strongholds in our mind, in our flesh nature, that we have not yet overcome. How can we have peace in one area of life? We can have success at work. We promote, we get promoted up through the ranks. You know, we're killing it with money, with income. Everybody loves us at work. Then we get home and our house is a mess in every sense of the word. What's going on in the spirit realm manifests in the natural: clutter, chaos, disaster, disorder. A broken marriage at home. When you have success in all these other areas, you're admired, you're looked up to. There's seven enemy nations. Maybe we've defeated a few of the nations, but there's still strongholds that we've left unattended to. Can I submit to you that what we fail to destroy will eventually destroy us? If you look at the United Kingdom under Saul and David and Solomon, and then again, the divided kingdom, which nations did they not defeat? Which nations did they leave alive when God said, devote it to utter destruction? It may surprise you to compare that against a modern map. What we fail to wage war on in our own lives will eventually destroy us. We have to use God's word. I have a slide. I'm going to go through this real quick. What is our soul? How many of you have ever heard Pastor Bill teach on this? I don't remember exactly when I did, but I know I have. And so I'm glad we're in agreement so I can teach this. I try to stay away from controversial subjects when I'm a visiting speaker. How am I doing today? So I believe that just like Noah's Ark had three levels, there were three stories in Noah's Ark. I believe we can take that as a typology of the three levels of salvation. Our spirit is saved, what we call salvation, our spirit is regenerated. And I already spoke a moment ago about the future salvation of our body when we put on immortality. All this argument about once saved, always saved. We'll see who's on the boat when the door closes. My salvation is not yet complete. I'm still pressing forward to the mark. But it's that in-between time. That's where the battle is won or lost. We are supposed to retrain our mind, the soul. We have the rest of our lives to save our soul. The way we think, the way we react, the choices we make, the essence of who we really are, our will, what do we truly desire? I see so many people in America and around the world, their mouth is saying one thing, but God's waiting for their heart to mean what their mouth is saying. Why can I never get my answer from God? Do you really want it? That's a hard teaching. I get it. I'm preaching it, me too, y'all. When Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? The lame man. Well, of course, laying here, I'm sick. Of course I want healing. Why did he bother to ask that? Do you want to be well? A lot of people don't. Their mouth says they do, but they don't want to do the hard work that it takes to destroy the seven enemy nations of their soul. Our mind, our emotions. Do we just fly off the handle if somebody cuts me off in traffic? Actually, I would rather somebody cut me off than just camp out in the left lane doing 50 miles an hour. That one tests my salvation. That one just really lets me know how much Jesus I have in my life. Get over. It's the law. You don't need to be my personal policeman. You're breaking the law by not letting me pass. See, kindred spirits, we're both from Texas. We get it. We drive the same. Our mind, our emotions, our will, God has a plan that he wants us to apply. The first time that grace is mentioned in the Bible, it's not New Testament. Grace is not a New Testament only concept. The first time it was mentioned, your Bible probably says it the word favor, but it means grace. Look up the Hebrew, see if I'm lying to you. Noah found grace with God. And what did God's grace do for Noah? Did it build a boat? He gave him some blueprints. If Noah had not participated in God's plan of salvation, he would have drowned with the rest of them. But so often, we come to church week after week, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But then when we get out of church, we never do the work to reprogram our mind with the word of God, to apply the plan, to wage battle. Remember, he said, God has promised you victory. He will destroy all, somebody say all of the enemies against whom we fight. But if we fight, we can't win victory. I'm going to go quickly. I'm running out of time. What's the number one lie that a preacher says? I'm almost done. So my message today, let's be transformed. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Are y'all mad at me for saying that not every problem in our life is the devil? Let's go through these real quick. I love these passages. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Next one. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they do have divine power to destroy what? Strongholds. What does he expound on that? To divine power to destroy strongholds. How do we do that? He follows up verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I don't know if you know this, but it was a revolutionary discovery when I first found out that I have the power to choose my own thoughts. Maybe not every little passing thing that flitters through my warped brain, but I can choose whether I give it time or if I let it pass on by. I choose what to meditate on. There are certain neural pathways that, just like in the physical realm, you cut a trail out through the woods and it's just grass. You got to use a machete. You got to clear everything. But you knock the grass down the first time. But the more you travel that same pathway, becomes impacted and hardened. This is medical science. The more we think something, the more ingrained that neural pathway becomes, and the stronger the stronghold becomes in our life. Yes, prayer is great. I've seen God do amazing things. Sometimes we got to fight the battle. God's waiting to give us victory until we get serious about wanting it gone. Next one. Where are we at? Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming, of course, that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, our will, our soul, and to be renewed in the spirit of your life. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Next one. I love this one. I wish I had like all the time in the world. Everybody said, thank God you don't. Romans 8:5-8. I love this passage. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Yeah. Joshua, everywhere your foot steps, I have given to you. I'll defeat all the enemies if you fight them. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's a big word, cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Next little slide. Sean, why do you go to that church? They're just trying to brainwash you. Thank God. My mind could get pretty filthy. I don't even have to watch Netflix or HBO or anything. Just watch a Super Bowl advertisement and I need to go repent. Need to pray through. We need to wash our brain. How many of you are old enough to remember floppy disks? Okay, all right. Back in the day, we used to have these things, kids. We had physical objects that you would place into a computing device, and it would save information on it or load a program onto it. But do you remember the days of IBM and Macintosh not being cross? I like to use that example. Because to me, we need to reformat our hard drive. We're in one operating system. When we get saved and cleaned up from the world, we get saved, washed in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. But we still have an old operating system that sometimes we've got to reboot the whole thing. We've got to reformat, reprogram our mind. So, yeah, I want to go somewhere that's going to brainwash me, cleanse me from the unrighteousness that I inherited, that I pick up around me in the world in which we live. Brainwash. But it's the ones that have never looked into it, but they say that they know that God doesn't exist. Just they're the ones that have it all figured out. I could have done without that. Stick to your notes, Sean. Don't chase rabbits. See, in Nepal, I get to preach for as long as I want. All right, I'm almost done. For real, for real. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to defeat sin in your life? Get the word of God deep down, plugged into your soul. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night, like a cow chewing its cud. Just think on it. Slowly digest it. You don't just read your chapter to check off a check box for your to-do list and then go listen to Achy Breaky Heart or what. I don't know where that came from. That's like, what's a modern country song, or what's a modern, I don't know. I'm old. I'm sorry. You meditate on the word of God. You mull it over. You think on it. You regurgitate it. Let God speak to you. Give levels of meaning and layers of interpretation. And to me, that sounds just like what we started out reading, Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Colossians 3:5-10, I won't read the whole thing. Put to death what is earthly in you. We have to do the work of crucifying our own flesh nature. If we want to walk in the promises of the Spirit, we have some work to do. Yes, we want the Ark of the Covenant going before us in battle. We cannot fight this battle alone, but if we refuse to fight, it'll be a thing in our life. What we fail to destroy will eventually destroy us. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a future event. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your lack of knowledge. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. My message today, hopefully, I've given it a little bit like God gave it to me. It's time to fight. It's time to fight for our children, for our mind, for our family, for our finances. There's some of us in here that we think we have a money problem, but if God let us win the lottery, if God handed us a kajillion billion dollars, you know what happens to most lottery winners? Within 3 to 5 years, maybe it's 7, I don't know, 3 to 7 years, they've spent it all and they're further in debt than they were when it began. Why? Because they don't have a money problem, they have a wisdom problem. Can we acquire some wisdom through God's word to face whatever problem, whatever strongholds are in our life, that beast of anger that we cannot get over, that lust stronghold in our mind? Do what it takes to utterly devote it to destruction is what the Bible says. Men, women, children, even the livestock. Totally eradicate, totally repudiate every stronghold, enemy nation in our promised land. We've got to identify the enemy nations, choose who we're going to serve. And here's where it begins. We begin with repentance. Everything begins with repentance. Jesus' last words, red letter words in the first chapters of Revelation, were to the churches. And he said, repent, because I come quickly. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. We're called to a life of repentance. If there are enemies in our lives that we have not yet defeated, it starts with repentance. God, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to marry their daughters. I'm not going to intermingle with worshiping their gods. I'm not going to benefit from this thing. I'm not going to play patty cake with it anymore. I'm done. I don't want this addiction anymore. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, and until God answers it, I'm going to do a process that delivers me. I'm going to defeat this stronghold. Whatever it takes, we cannot be complacent with the enemy that is waging war and is trying to destroy us. We've got to follow the Ark of the Covenant into battle. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our life. We've got to be led by His Spirit. I know I've had a serious face. Kristen tells me that people often can't tell the difference between anger and passion. But I'm not angry, I'm passionate. I love y'all. I'm smiling on the inside. I want to see people set free. Whether you're a baby believer, just began your relationship with Jesus, or if you've been in this thing since Noah built the ark, you know who you are. If there are things that we have not yet defeated in our life, it's time. It's time, church. God is looking for some warriors who not just, I bind you, Satan, but no, that does the real hard work of looking inside ourselves and saying, man, my righteousness is as filthy rags. I've got to change my mind. I've got to be transformed. I've got to wash my brain with the water of the word. Will you stand to your feet with me, please? There's a preacher many years ago. I'm not going to quote his name because it may help, may hurt, I don't know. But I like what he used to say. There's a miracle coming at you or going past you. And I believe today there's a word from God that's coming at you or going past you. Those who want to hear this, I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard work to fight battles. But those who want to receive this, it will transform your life, your thinking, your relationships, your walk with God, and give you that peace. The absence of fighting is not peace. You can surrender and be subjugated for the rest of your life. That's not peace. That's slavery. Just because you're not warring currently, that doesn't mean there's peace. But those of us who need some peace in areas of our life that we've been struggling for years, it's time. It's time, church. I want to see people set free. So what we're going to do is the musicians play, I don't even know what they're going to play, something that glorifies Jesus. But I'm going to give an opportunity to respond to this message. And if you want to, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. And renew your relationship, renew your commitment to take a stand and say, I'm going to fight. No more giving up. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, we all know that, but we do have to fight. We do have to take that step. So I'm going to open up the altars. If you want to respond to this, if you want prayer, be patient with us. We'll get to you. As long as you're staying here, we will get to you. We want to pray with you. We want to see victory in your life. Is that okay? Amen. If that's you, I want you to come forward this time. If you want some prayer for anything.